As we continue to work through really a year-long series inspired by our verse of the year, we are considering and exploring the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But we're doing it as we wrestle with the idea that every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting and for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. So what are we trying to do as we explore this in this series? Well, if you go back a few weeks, remember that we talked about reading this, the first five books of the Bible, as Israel's story. Read it at first as their story. We have to remember that it was written for us, yes, but to them, in their time, in their place. And we need to read it as their story being told, because that's what it is. Then the second thing is we find ourselves in their story. Find ways and places that we can relate to their experience, their hopes, their dreams, their wishes, their trials, their temptations, their joys, their hopes, their successes. And the third recognizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of their story, and therefore ultimately the hope for our story too. Last week we explored the story of Joseph as a model for how we can engage the different parts of narrative, the story of the Pentateuch in this way. Much of the first five books of the Bible are stories. But there are a lot of verses throughout Exodus, particularly in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that don't read like story. They're commands, instructions from God about how to live, complete with consequences for not obeying it, and often promised results if someone did obey it. We're most familiar with what are commonly called the Ten Commandments. They're found in Exodus chapter 20 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is what the Ten Commandments say. They start with a bit of a preface. They say, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, generally, the Christian church has emphasized the Ten Commandments as God's foundational morals. Many of us, when we were in public schools, were Christian based, and these commandments were commonly used as foundation for moral teaching. Many courthouses and courtrooms in the United States have had the Ten Commandments prominently displayed there, and there's been much chagrin and uproar among Christians when they've been removed from some of these same courthouses and courtrooms. Whether or not we follow the Ten Commandments has often been held up as the litmus test for whether or not we as Christians have been following the law of God. But they aren't the only commands in the Bible. They aren't the only commands that are a part of the law that God gave to Israel. What do we do with some of these other commands? Think about this one. Leviticus 19:19 says, "Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." Anyone wearing a pot and collie blend right now? You've broken the commandment. How about this somewhat strange command? When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. That idea of unclean, that's actually like they are marked. It's the same as if you do something wrong. You are marked as ceremonially unclean. You can't participate properly in worship and in the life of the community, and you have to go through cleansing rituals in order to be considered clean again. But it's not just about her. It keeps going. It says anything she lies on during her period will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who touches anything she sits on will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, they will be unclean till evening. So it's not just her, it's anything she touches, and anyone who touches anything she touches, whether they knew that she was ceremonially unclean or not. So every time you sit on a bus, who was there before you? Every time you sit in a chair at church, who might have been there before you? It's one that we don't pay much attention to. How about this one in Deuteronomy 22:8? When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Asked a couple of different roofers how many parapets they've built around the edge of the roof of the house recently, and the answer was none. Christian people, not following what the Bible says. How about Leviticus 19:27? It says, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Don't cut the hair at the side of your head. Some of us, that's the only hair we have, and we still cut it. And lest we think that we can just dismiss these and say, well, no, that's just for them. We don't need to follow those ones. What about this last command from Leviticus 19:37 that says, keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. What do we do with these? And the commands that come later, they connect to the Ten Commandments. You know the command, we read it just moments ago. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord is giving you. Has anyone ever wondered how obeying your parents, honoring your parents, could guarantee or lead to a longer life? Well, you don't have to wonder when you get to Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20. Both of them restate this same law. They say, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's certainly motivation for honoring your mother and father. We aren't going to read huge portions of the laws today. I would like to give you some helpful tips for reading them. If you're interested in reading something that can help with this, Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart have a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. At the end of their chapter about law, they give a number of helpful do's and don'ts for Christians trying to read Old Testament law. I'm borrowing from some of them, and I'm adding some of my own tips. The first tip I'd like us to think about when we approach Old Testament law is that we need to remember that even commands are a part of Israel's story. The temptation for many Christians is to read the commands as though they're God's commands for all people at all times, unless, for some reason, we can't read a specific command that way. When we do that, we immediately take this part of Scripture out of its original context and stop honoring it on its terms as a part of Israel's story. In the same way that you can't read the founding of the United States without at some point coming into contact with its original constitution, somebody can't read the founding of ancient Israel without reading its laws. These laws are an integral part of their story, and we need to keep the laws within that context of their story to rightly understand them. Their story is that they're a people entering into a covenant with God. As a result, the shape of their story takes the shape of covenant laws that are fairly common in the ancient Near East. Additionally, because all ancient nations were religious by nature, In addition to being communicated communities that needed both moral regulations and civil guidelines, their story involves them needing to have guidance established for all three of these areas. When you read through the laws, many of them could be obviously defined as religious or ceremonial laws. You get civil laws, you get moral laws. They're getting guidance on settings, situations, and ceremonies that are completely foreign to us. If we're going to get the most out of these ancient laws, we need to start with reading them within the context of Israel's story. Their place, their context, their issues, their struggles. And that leads us to point number two. We need to work to see how the Old Testament law was acting within its context to point people forward to a greater ethic, the law of love. For example, the treatment of women, the poor, and slaves, these people that were the outcasts, the ones that didn't have any value in society, the law actually elevates their role. You know, you look back at the Sabbath text, where even the foreigners and the slaves and the animals are told that they need to rest. It's not that you can just sit back and let everybody else do your work for you on your day of rest. Nope, nope. Everything needs to rest. It's highly elevating the role of all of these people, the place of them. Another thing is that even as the Old Testament progressed, Israel was pushed towards a greater ethic than what was given in the law. We're going to talk more about sacrifices next week, but part of the law was about sacrifices. And they started to do sacrifices and started to do this in such a way that they felt that they were okay. But then Micah, the prophet, comes along much later. And he's looking at these people doing all of these sacrifices, but not at all reflecting the heart of God. And he says, like, you think God's happy with all of these sacrifices? Sure, you're obeying the law, but do you think it really makes God happy? Here's what he really wants from you. It says, he really desires that you seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What was started in the law was just pointing forward to something else. And even as the Old Testament moves on, they're, you find these voices standing up in the air like, whoa, don't get stuck on the law. We're moving towards something better than that. Third thing. Don't read the Old Testament law as binding on Christians in the New Covenant. Based on how the Old Testament law was written, the choice that it gives us is that we either obey it all, or we find another way of reading it that helps us, involves us respecting it, learning from it, but not being bound to obey it all. So either it's all of it, or we've got to find a different way to read it. That honors it, that values it, that lets it guide us, but not in a way that it's binding for obedience. Here's the thing. No Christians actually obey the entirety of the law. None. Even those who say they do, they say we take it literally, we want to do everything it says, they do not follow everything it says. Some Christians, they try to divide up the law into ones we should obey and some we shouldn't. But that's something that Scripture never invites us to do. It doesn't do this in the Old Testament. It doesn't do it in the New Testament. No biblical author ever takes this approach. Jesus doesn't take this approach. And so if not reading them all is applicable for us, is something that we don't do that. And if we don't have freedom of picking and choosing what we should obey, then we need to do the hard work, guided by the approach of Jesus, New Testament authors, and early church figures, to say, okay, how can we value these? How can we actually see them as something that is inspired by God and useful for us, helping us, guiding us, leading us forward? How can we learn from them? Brings us to the fourth point. We need to approach the Old Testament with a firm grounding in the covenant law of Jesus, the new covenant law of Jesus. This law of love. Jesus had a discussion with the Pharisees, the people who were responsible for making sure this law kept getting followed. And they had this debate about, how do you summarize the law? What's the best way? And Jesus summarized it in Matthew 22, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of it, all the law and the prophets, the whole thing hangs on these two commandments. Unless we start with that foundation, that we are called to love above all else, The reading of any law or any scripture has the potential to lead us down a wrong path. A significant role of the Old Testament law was to see its people set apart from the rest of the world. And so it deals with how they dressed and how they lived and how they traded and how they worshiped, because they were being set apart from the rest of the world through that. Jesus comes along and says, yes, I want you to be set apart, but not through these physical things. Not so much through how you dress and live and trade and worship. What I want you to be set apart by is how you love. By loving like me. In John 13, it records Jesus saying, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, that is the thing that sets us apart. That's the mark of a Jesus follower. Do we love in the same way Jesus has loved us? We need to have that grounding if we're going to be able to engage well with Old Testament law. Fifth thing is appreciate the significance of Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and embrace the freedom that comes from him. Jesus regularly invited people to move past the law of Moses into something bigger and better that it was pointing towards. Matthew 5, Jesus regularly says these words. He says, you've heard it said, and then he'll say something from the law of Moses. And then he says, but I say to you, and then he'll take it a step further. He'll take it towards something greater and more significant than just what was stated in the law. The emphasis of the New Testament writers was on Jesus' fulfillment of the law. He completed the sacrifices, fulfilling all the religious ones. He established the new kingdom, fulfilling all the civil laws. He modeled and called us into a new way of love, fulfilling all the moral laws. And Jesus himself said, do you think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. They're pointing forward to something else, and that is me. I'm fulfilling all of what they're pointing forward to. And the New Testament writers, they pointed back to the Old Testament law as necessary for that time, but as incomplete shadows of the real heart and the real law of God. Hebrews 10 says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Jesus, in his interactions and teachings, makes the point that somebody can know and obey the law and completely miss the heart of God. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they're the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Jesus, talking with some of the Pharisees, they got talking about whether or not they could divorce someone. Because Moses said, you know, if you do this right process, then a man can divorce a woman. And so they came to Jesus and said, is this okay? And Jesus said, oh, you know, that law was given to you because of your hardness of your hearts and you needed something. But that's not God's ideal. That's not what God wants. You take that law and you use it to abuse people. You need to love well. You need to love with a love that reflects God's everlasting love for others. Jesus and the rich young ruler, talking with them, the first thing the rich young ruler says is, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, obey the commandments. And he says, I've done them all. So Jesus says, okay, then go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. And it says that this man who had a lot of wealth went away heavy hearted, because it was such a hard thing to think of. God invites us into something so much more than just obeying the law. He invites us to know him, to love him, to follow him, to see him as the fulfillment of it, embrace the life that comes from that. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and prayerfully read the Old Testament law, asking for glimpses of how it points to him. Some of them will be obvious, others will come through deep study of context and settings, but it does point to Jesus and the new law of love. And the sixth thing I'd like us to be aware of, I think it's really important for us to be aware of, is that we need to be very careful that we don't just set up a new law in place of the old one. We're all called to live out this new law of love in practical ways. Sometimes it's hard to figure out how to do it. And so the temptation is to think that if we can figure out a practical way for this law to work itself out, then we can just set it up that everybody has to follow this. And instead of just saying we need to love and try and follow that and continually try and wrestle with that, we try and stick a new law in its place. It's so tempting. We're tempted to new religious laws. You know, things that, you know, we could never have church if we don't have that. We don't take up an offering, we haven't really had church. We didn't sing three songs and then have the offering and then sing another song and then the sermon. We followed a different order. And we're tempted to set up these things that, well, we have to do that if we're really going to worship. Those are new laws. We're tempted to create new civil laws, laws about how we must engage with each other as a society. Well, a good Christian would only vote this way or would only vote that way, forgetting that God's kingdom is not of this world. We're tempted to create new moral laws, expectations for behavior that transcend the specifics of what God calls us to do. Love God and love others in the way of Jesus. It's a strong temptation because laws, rules, they're actually comforting. Because it's easy to say, okay, black and white, I'm in, I'm out, I'm on the right path, I'm not on the right path. We like to know where we stand and what's expected of us. And what we should expect from others. But every time we create a new law in place of Jesus and his love, we start to look at shadows again. My hope is that as we go through this series, we don't want to throw off the Old Testament, throw it away. But we're encouraged to actually go back and read it and start to see how God was showing up in ways that were beautiful and profound in that time and inspire us to see how he is moving in beautiful and awe-inspiring days today to help us to live out this law of love that Jesus fulfilled what was already showing back then and he invites us to live out today. Let's pray. God, may we know your love. May we find a joy in reading these ancient texts as they point us forward to Jesus. And when we struggle to make sense of them, may we maintain a sense of peace because you made yourself clearly known in Jesus. In him, may we find freedom from the law, the Old Testament law and the laws that we try and establish to make ourselves more comfortable. And Lord God, may we live in a way that sees us set apart from the world, not because we hold to certain political positions or certain moral positions or even certain theological positions. By the power of your Spirit working in us, may we be visibly set apart from the world because of how we receive and share your love. Amen.